Again, as you go to Luke chapter 1, one of the things I wanted to do this morning, and again, having them, again, honoring mothers in a Mother Day sermon is sort of one of the things that pastors do. And years go by, you hope people forget sermons, then you can repeat them. But sometimes even when you repeat them, they know you did. And I tell people, so it must have been a good sermon, right? If you can remember it that far away. So it's okay to repeat it. If you don't remember it, then it's good I repeated it because you didn't remember it the first time. So repeating sermons is good. If you remembered it, it was good. If you don't remember it, you needed it again, okay? Or gave me a chance to make it better. But again, I wrote this when I was sitting down again the last couple of weeks and just thinking about mothers in the Bible. And I like things in my mind. I don't know. Do you put things in categories? Do you put things in different shelves? And you know, you're just thinking, okay, as we come to the Bible, who is the greatest mother in the Bible? I mean, just ask yourself that question. Who's the greatest mother in the Bible? And as I was doing those things, you know, I'm not saying that we're lacking for candidates. There's a lot of good mothers in the Bible. But I'm going to settle down and just tell you that I don't know if it's the answer to the question, but it's really close and it's really good. I just want to go over two ladies in the Bible that I believe were good mothers. Okay? They're both found in Luke chapter 1. Now, maybe you've never heard them preached on as being good mothers, but I'm going to preach about them, and maybe what I'm going to preach about is what made them good mothers, because as we're looking at them today, okay, today, my sermon, they're not mothers. They're not mothers as we look at them. And it's one of these things that I believe, okay, they were good mothers, not because all of a sudden one day it was like, oh, I'm pregnant, I better start acting good. These two ladies were already good. Now, I know Romans 3, and we'll talk about it, that there's none good, no, not one. I understand that. But the first lady that I'm looking at is Elizabeth. And the second lady I'm looking at is Mary. Now, you talk about opposites, and in our minds, I think I'm right about this, though I can't put years to it. As we look at Elizabeth, when she became a mother, she was old. She was old. In your mind, when Mary became a mother, what was she? Pretty young. Okay? And in fact, as I talk to people and ask people questions, sometimes people put Mary at an age that is usually younger than we think of ladies having babies today. Am I right about that? We do. Okay. And yet we put Elizabeth on the other end. So we're looking at two ladies here, again, that are going to become mothers. Okay. I do know this. And again, so some of the things that you think about them, as far as Elizabeth is concerned, I know of only one child that she had. The Bible does not record that she had any more than one child. So in her olden age, she had one. Okay? On the other hand, Mary had a lot of children. All right? Now, I will tell you this. She had at least five boys. Five boys. We know their names. You can go to Matthew chapter 13. Go to the end of the chapter into the 50s, around 55, 56. They're all listed there. There was a Joseph Jr. that came along. Okay? There was a Simon, a James, and a Jude. Okay? She had a bunch of boys. Jesus was the other one if you're looking for that fifth name. Okay? So she had five boys. And then it also says daughters. Now, I'm smart enough in English that if it says daughters, she at least had what? Two. We can't put any more to it than that. However, that at least tells me that Mary and Joseph had a family of at least seven children besides the two of them. That makes nine, okay? That puts them outside of minivan transportation. Is everybody with me on that? And we are talking daughters. So if she could have had the same amount of daughters she had boys, that would have put her family up to what? 10 children. We don't know. Okay, but it does say daughters there. And so one had one child, one had 10. One had children in older age, one had, as we would think, what? Younger age. Okay, and so we have these two ladies, and I was just looking at them. Let's have a word of prayer as we start looking at verses about these two ladies. Father, I pray you might help us, Lord, as we study Elizabeth and Mary, Lord, that we would see things that, again, mothers have and mothers do. And Lord, I pray that you would just teach us the scriptures, that if there's verses here and words we've never seen before about these ladies, that you would point them out by the Holy Spirit's help. And Lord, that we would learn more about these ladies. Lord, if you need to speak to us, please do it about our relationship with you, because that helps in relationships with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Again, I'll be reading a lot of verses, I believe so, and getting some things in here. But notice, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. I'm going to stop right there. Okay? I get people that come along, and I've heard things like this, and I want to dispel, again, things that I don't think need to be said. But I've heard people say, well, who would want to bring a baby into this world? And they usually say the world like this world. Okay? Now, folks, just follow me through. Who was the king back in the verses we just read? Herod. Anybody know anything about Herod? Folks, bad guy. And watch this. It didn't matter if you were married to him, his child, or his subject, he'll kill you. He killed his wives. He killed family members, sons too. I mean, I guess there was one son that he thought was getting too ready for the throne. So he got rid of him and killed him because he was afraid that he might take over from him. We know he had no problems with killing babies. Am I right about that? This is the same Herod that is in Luke chapter 2. Okay, and again, Matthew, same one when Jesus was born. And so again, dispel this. If somebody said to me, Pastor, is this a good time for people to have babies or not? Yeah, I think it's a really good time. Okay? Because God did tell people when he put them into the garden to do what? Be fruitful and multiply. All right? Now, I've always been told that multiplication is bigger than adding. Did anybody ever hear that? Okay? So when people come up to me and say, well, Pastor, how many children's enough? Or what's the right family number to have or whatever? I don't have a number. As God gives. If God gives you a lot of children, amen. If God doesn't give you a lot of children, amen. I don't think there's a number that we need to say, well, that's just too many children. I'm not here to say that, okay? I think it's all fine. Now, I've always been the one that's more optimistic than even mothers are sometimes. I can still remember in Massachusetts when a lady came into our house and she was crying and she came up the steps and all that. And she got in there and she sat down in front of Kim and I and she goes, I got terrible news. And I'm like, what is it? She goes, I'm pregnant. That's terrible news? Wow, you live a good life. Okay, if that's the worst news you've ever heard, that's great news, okay? And then after that she said, with twins, okay? Well, amen, amen, okay? That's okay. Now, don't look at people. It was somebody else, but Teresa went through the same thing. Amen! Okay? So I just want to put this down. When it comes to becoming a mother, now's a good time. Okay? Don't think, oh, it's such a terrible time and we don't know where the world's headed. It's been like that all the time. Okay? And if you look at Herod, it was a terrible world that he created. It was a terrible place to live. But it was a great time to have children. How do I know? Well, for Elizabeth, God timed it at that point in time. She couldn't have children before Herod was on the throne. She could only have him when he was on the throne. Okay, and it kind of seems to be the same way with Mary. Am I right about that? So God's timing was they're going to have babies when this guy's the king. If it's a good time to have babies when this guy's on the throne, then it's a good time all the time to have babies. So again, you come to me and you say, well, Pastor, I have some news. It's great news if you're expecting. Don't call me it's terrible news. Okay, that's good news, all right? So that you understand that. And I tell people, one of the things I laughed about is, and I'm going to put this right way. My grandchildren's other grandfather. Has everybody got that? You know what I'm talking about. Mr. Smith, his name is. Okay? Basically, as my daughter was having a child, you know, he said, and he gave me a number. Like he said, like I have 17 grandkids now. Okay? And I had three. And he said, you think you'll ever catch up to me? And I did the math. Because every time my daughter has a baby, I'm not catching up. Because he's adding one onto his count. So I'm looking for Curtis to get 14 of them here now, okay? You know, so Curtis has got to do 14 to catch up to him, okay? I don't think that's going to happen. Anybody thinking 14? That's pretty big. Now I'm from, but I don't think so. But I just laughed about that when he was saying, think you ever catch up to me? And I'm thinking, that's 14 for, you know, and I only got one son to do that to catch you. You know, Terry, I'm not catching you. Okay, I think your 17 is more than I'm going to have. So that's okay. But again, it's a good time. So even in the days of Herod, king of Judea, okay, again, there was a certain priest named Zacharias. I'm in verse 5 again. He was the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So you have this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. He is a priest. And again, this is not a whole study of the whole passage. The course of Abiah, you can go back into the books of Chronicles. They'll tell you what that is. But there was enough priests that they divided them into times when they worked. All priests did not work all the time. And basically, he worked under the course of Abiah. So whenever it was the time for Abiah to be working, his family to be working, then Zacharias had to go work. And then when his work was done, another part of the family took over. So again, you can see here, besides him being a priest, it looks to me like Elizabeth was from a family of priests, because she also was of the daughters of Aaron there. So again, this was a priestly family, a priestly couple. He was a priest. Her dad was a priest. Notice what it says there in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. They had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Verse 13, I'm going to just give you this part. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Let me give you the first thing that makes a good mother, and I know this is true. A mother needs to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. That's the first thing that makes a great mother. A godly mother is someone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. In verse 6 of Luke chapter 1, it says they were both righteous. Now, I understand the word righteous, and I understand it can have a twofold meaning. But the basic meaning, when you come into the New Testament, go into the book of Romans, especially chapter 3, if you are to be righteous before God, you cannot earn it, you cannot buy it, you cannot do anything to get it. You must receive it. It must be given as a gift, and there's only one person who can give it to you. You know who it is? It's God Himself. And it comes through Jesus Christ. So when people are said to be righteous, we're not saying, okay, eventually that this person never sinned and they were so good, they did everything right all their life. No one is righteous like that. In fact, the Bible says soon after we're born, we go astray and we lie and we do all kinds of things. So again, these people were righteous before God. They were saved. They realized that they were sinners. They realized within them there was no good thing, and they needed to receive their righteousness, and they received it from God. Moving on to the other lady that we're talking about. We're talking about Mary. Go down with me to verse 27. Luke chapter 1, verse 27. Again, and the angel went to a virgin. Luke 1:27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Notice the first thing pretty much the angel says is, thou art highly favored. Now let's go with the word favor. What definition do we use the word favor in a lot of times if we have a memorized definition? Somebody asks you, what is grace? And we repeat that grace is unmerited favor. Again, I hope you just don't memorize words and not know what they mean. But unmerited favor means that God has done something wonderful for you which you didn't earn. Unmerited favor. God has done something wonderful for you. He has given you His saving grace. You didn't earn it. Now, folks, I want you to understand this doctrine of Mary. I want you to understand it. Okay, she had to receive God's grace because she could not merit it on her own. Why? She was a sinner. So when God comes to somebody and says, basically, you are favored with God, or you are highly favored, it means you've received grace from God. What is grace? Something you can't work for. And God gives it to you even though you haven't earned it. It shouldn't be yours. It's a favor. So again, as we're starting to talk about these ladies, as we're talking about being righteous, we realize righteousness is something that comes from God. Only He can give it as a gift. Again, being favored is another word. You only get it from God because none of us can earn it. These two ladies were saved. Okay? Now, I do know in the song that Tim read earlier for us, it comes later in this chapter, again, she says that I have rejoiced in God my Savior. Okay? Now, you understand that Mary had to get saved. She had to get saved for the same reason you and I have to get saved, because we are sinners. So she was saved. And so as I look at these two ladies, the first thing I want to bring out to you, again, is that they were saved. They received grace from God. I know some people say, yeah, but Jesus hasn't yet died on the cross, and how's that all worked? I usually tell people got saved in the Old Testament just like they did in the New Testament. They trusted God for it. I think the only difference, if there's a difference, is they were looking ahead to the Redeemer coming and dying for them. Meanwhile, we're not looking ahead for it to happen. We are looking what? Back is something that's already been finished for us. That's the only difference, but it's the same faith. It's the same grace that saves both of us, whether Old Testament or New Testament. So again, I believe they were saved. I'm going to say this also, and maybe stretch it out and go a little bit more family-minded, but you'll notice here in Elizabeth's case, when it says there in verse 6, they were both righteous. Did you pick that up? It didn't say she was just righteous. They said that they were what? Both righteous. And so I look there, and this is something I preach. I preach it loud. I'll preach it louder if you want me to. But if you're out there, a young person, and you're not married, and you're looking for somebody to marry, qualification number one needs to be what? They're saved. They are saved. It's qualification number one. It's not the only qualification. There's even more after that. But this is one qualification. If they don't meet, let them go. I'm just trying to help you here. And it seems to me that Elizabeth, when she was looking for a husband, she found Zacharias, and they were both righteous. Now here's the question. What about Mary? How'd she do? How'd she do? I mean, she was looking for somebody to get married when we're looking here. She's looking for somebody to get married. If you want to, you can go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Again, what kind of man was Joseph? Matthew 1, verse 18. Maybe you have these words memorized as you get there. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Notice this. Then Joseph, her husband, again, fiancé, if we would put it in our terms. Again, they're engaged to get married. It says he was a what? Being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Again, I believe that she also was looking for someone that had what I would call like precious faith. He was a just man. Again, I can take you into terms like justified. How's a person find justification? You can't earn it. It only comes from Jesus to be just. If you're a man, if you're a sinner, if you're a lady, you're a sinner, and you want to be made just, the only person that can make a sinner just is Jesus Christ. And His blood was shed to wipe away our sins, and that's where our justification comes from. So I believe when we're looking at these two families as they're getting put together, we have two people that found a husband, okay, or a wife that were Christians. They trusted in the Savior. And so again, when I put down here, what's a good qualification for mothers to have? I think they need to be saved. Of course, I can't go on this point without leaving out and quoting like 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" If you can't answer those questions, I'll do it for you. The answer is none. There should be no fellowship between them. There should be no communion. People need to look for those that are saved if you're looking for someone to spend your life with in marriage. So again, what makes a good mother? They need to be saved. You need to have a good family. Going on, but I'm going to use this word, and I know, but again, besides just being saved, these are people that basically lived godly lives. Holy lives. Could I say the word good without you throwing Romans 3 on me? I understand that there's none good. But these were good people, all right? Again, you can say here as you were looking here at Elizabeth and Zacharias, okay, they were both righteous. It says in verse 6, Luke 1:6, they were both righteous before God. walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. I do like that word righteous before God, because the other meaning of righteous before God is, this is a family, they weren't hypocrites. Righteous before men. What's that mean? Well, I'm a good actor, maybe. You look at me, and you say, oh, that pastor, he's a good man in front of others. Maybe I'm just a good actor. But when the Bible says that you're righteous before God, what's that mean? It means you live it down inside of you and you live it where you go. This was a family that lived it in front of others. They lived it by themselves. Now, they didn't have a child, but again, they were righteous before God. I like when it says they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. That means something. Okay? That means something. These were people that read the Bible. Okay? They read their Old Testament. They read, there are things that God wants us to do. There are things God doesn't want us to do. And with God's help, we'll try to do it. Or not do it. Does that make sense? Now, nobody's perfect. If you say, well, did they keep all the commandments all the time? Did they keep all the ordinances all the time? What's the answer? Who can? Nobody. But you know what? They gave a good try at it, because the Bible says, okay, that, you know, they were walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and blameless. They had good testimonies. That's what blameless means, good testimonies. And again, so when you look at Elizabeth, when you look at Zacharias, these are people that, again, walked and did what was right. Best they could. With the Lord's help, they did. Again, I come back here to Mary and Joseph then. I come back to Mary and Joseph, and I've told the story before how I think it was. Okay, as you read Luke chapter 1, again, Zacharias and Elizabeth, she becomes pregnant. 6 months later, the angel shows up to Mary. Okay, Mary becomes pregnant and leaves. She leaves, okay, and you can see that she goes away for 6 months. Okay, for 3 months, she leaves. And she pretty much maybe just tells Joseph, I'm going to go away. My cousin is pregnant. She's older. She probably needs my help. I'm leaving. I'll be back in a little while. Okay? Now watch this. She comes back. She doesn't look the same. She's pregnant. And he's like, oops. I didn't do it. Now, I'm just watching this here, folks. These are two people, and if I could say this in their dating lives, they did what was right. Because he knew, it's not me. You know, and he's thinking, hey, you went down to Hebron, or it said the hill country of Judah is what it says, but I think it's Hebron. You got pregnant. Now, he wanted to do the right thing. Remember it says he wanted to put her away, but do it privily. This is a man that I also believe lived according to principles, Christian principles, godly principles, Bible principles. How do you want me to call them? Okay? He lived by principles and said, you know what? Something's not going right here. Again, this is what I need to do. But I do tell people this. When the angel showed up and talked to him, he still lived godly. Well, what's godly? Doing what God tells you to do. And in this case, God said, you know, Joseph, I know what you want to do, but this is what I want you to do. And he did it. You take Mary to be your wife. That thing which is conceived in her, that's from the Holy Spirit. And he did it. And God gave him some other things. He said, hey, when that baby's born, you tell people his name's going to be Jesus. And guess what? What was that baby's name? Jesus did his job. He did what God told him. So again, I look at this family. I look at this couple. I look at people that did what was right. After all, if you look at Luke chapter 1, and you know these verses, when the angel told Mary what was going to happen, what was her question? How can this be? I've what? Known not a man. Here's a person. Now, I've used principles and words, but here's a lady that lived by standards. Lived by standards. Okay? And that's why the Bible, in one verse, in the same verse, calls her a virgin twice. Okay? And why? Because she was. So again, people that live by rules. Now again, as we're doing this, and I just tell people this, and young people, pay attention, please. Okay? As these two couples are putting their families together, they're doing it right. They're doing it right. And you know what? I guess Elizabeth and Zacharias kind of have the advantage over Mary and Joseph. Don't quote me on that. I didn't say it right. But even after they got married and children didn't come, guess what? They just kept doing right. So when the family came, when the son finally came, you know, they could probably say, well, we've been married for, somebody throw a number out there, because I don't want to throw a number out there. And then somebody says, well, you think if somebody's been married for 30 years, they're old? You know, so I don't want to throw a number out there, because it says, well, stricken in years, okay? But, you know, here's a family that maybe they've been married for 30 years. And all of a sudden, here comes a child. What are we going to do? We are just going to keep doing what we've been doing for what? 30 years. They've been walking before God. They've been keeping the commandments and ordinances of God. I tell young people this, you know, hey, ladies, someday you're going to be a mother. Girls, you're going to be a mother someday. Don't all of a sudden, the day you find out you're pregnant, say, I think I better start living like a mother now. Okay? Live godly from the beginning. Just keep living godly. Here comes Mary on the other end. Her and Joseph don't have a long history of being married for many years and doing what's right. They're not married at all. They're engaged. But you know, even up to that point in their engagement, they've continued to do what's right. Now that she's going to become a mother, we just continue doing right. And so I'm going to put the point in here that they're already doing God's will. Just keep doing it. So when God brings children, you're already doing what's right. So again, they don't live hypocritical lives. Another point that I want to give you, and this is big, okay? I think it's big because I threw it in there in verse 13, Luke 1:13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. You know what, mothers, dads, I'm going to give you all of this. You need to be people who pray. What makes a good mother? Somebody who prays. What makes a good dad? Somebody who prays. Okay? Now, if somebody says to me, well, what was his prayer? This guy is still praying for a child. 30 years into marriage, I don't know the number, I don't know how many years in, he's still praying. I tell people this, prayer is when you bring what you can't do before God and throw it on him and let him do it. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I need to cast on him all of my cares. And here is Elizabeth and John basically saying, we have no children. God, this is in your court. And they bring it to him. Now, again, I'm just going to give it to you this way. You come talk to me. If you've got the answers, I want you to write a book. Because people come to me and say, Pastor, what's the formula for raising children? What's the formula? I don't got it. I read the Bible. I try to do what the Bible says, and it's a tough one. But I can tell you this. If there is a formula for raising children, raising godly children, one of the variables in that formula is prayer. Anybody want to disagree with me? One of those formulas is prayer. I think grace is the other one. Grace is a big one in there. Just God's grace. Pray. Just pray for your children. Moms, okay? And moms do this. And moms who don't do it need to do it. Pray for your children. Pray a lot for your children. Don't ever stop praying for your children. Just keep praying. And I think Elizabeth and Zacharias are good examples of persevering prayer. I mean, they've been married a long time, no children, and they're still praying. Pray for your children. Keep praying for your children. Don't ever stop praying for your children. Keep praying for your children. I can't say it any other way. I'm not going to give you any examples. Just pray for your children a lot. Okay? That's what we need to do. So if somebody says, what makes a good mother? Someone who prays for their children all the time. Live the Christian life. Have a Christian family. Have a Christian home, maybe, say, in your house where God is exalted. But make it a place of prayer. I've said this before, I'll keep saying it. Somebody said to me, Pastor, if you had to raise your children again, what would you do differently? I got the answer to it. I'd pray more for my children than what I did. That's the answer. You might say, well, didn't you pray much for your children? Oh, I didn't say I didn't pray for them. I didn't say I didn't pray for them. Did you pick that up? I just said I would do what? Pray more. But I can tell you what I do as a grandparent right now. I'm praying for my grandkids a lot. Because maybe right now they're being raised more in the days of Herod than my children were and than what I was. So I pray a lot for my grandchildren. A lot. Okay? But if you were to say to me, Pastor, if you had being a grandparent again, to do over again, what would you do differently? What would my answer be? Pray more. for my grandkids. Pray more for my kids. But you just can't pray enough. Now, I'm not saying we spend 24 hours in prayer. We have jobs to do. We have things we have to do. But I'm telling you, there are times I tell people, turn the radio off, turn the TV off, and pray. Okay? And just pray for your children. That's what you need to do. And so again, we have these people, they're people of prayer. And so again, I had there Luke 1:13, Zacharias is a man of prayer. By the way, I do like this also. It says there in verse 9, is it? His lot was to burn incense. Does anybody know what that means? That was like the symbol for prayer. That was like a symbol of prayer, burning incense. As the smoke goes up, okay, kind of prayers going up. So again, this is a man whose job was prayer, and again, he prayed. So pray for your children. Pray a lot for your children. Let me give you something else that these two ladies did. And again, I thank Tim for reading the one, because it saves me from reading those verses that he read there. What'd you read? 46 down to 55, I think, in Luke 1. But you know, Elizabeth did the same thing. Look at verse 42. Luke 1:42. As Mary shows up at her home, she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then from there, you see that we pick up where Tim read, again, Mary's what we call Magnificat, where she also starts praising the Lord. Mothers, here's something you need to do. You need to talk about God a lot to your children. Talk to God about your children. Talk to your children about God. Just make it a habit to talk about God to your children. And what our children need to see, and when they're young, they don't see it, and maybe we don't see it, but they just need to see how God is working in our everyday lives. That's what they need to see. This is from God. God did this. Bring things to God about prayer and the needs that you have. And then when God answers them, talk to your children about God. They need to be raised, what's the right word, in homes where talking about God is just a natural thing. It isn't the devotion hour, though we should have that, a time of devotion. But we talk about God a lot. We sing godly songs. That's what these ladies were doing. They were singing. Again, one of the best ways to teach children about God is songs. Did you know that? Get some good songs in your home. Okay? And I always tell people, if you don't know where good songs are about God to teach your children, there are people in this room that know where they all are. They can find them for you. We got all kinds of hymn books, and we got all kinds of tapes. We don't do tapes anymore. CDs. Yeah, see, I'm out of it. I still have an 8-track player in my camper. Okay? And all the kids are going, 8 what? Okay? 8 what? Okay? But again, they're out there. Again, the songs that we sing, they're all out there. If you need good music for your home that talks about God, you sing it with them. When you go down the road, play good songs in your car, sing along. They're out there. We need to talk about God a lot. So that basically as people grow up, children grow up, they know a lot about God. Where did they hear it? Where did they learn it? Not just around the table. They learned it in the living room. They learned it out in the woods. They learned it in the yard. They learned it in the car, because mom and dad, especially mom, talks about God a lot. By the way, a lot of families mention God's name a lot. I'm right about that one. But I think we need to do a little bit differently, do we not? And let's get very specific. Again, a lot of people even don't have a problem talking about God, but make sure you talk to your children about Jesus, use the word Christ, because those are specific terms, and they need to learn about Him. So have your devotions time. Talk about God. Sing songs if you can. Again, these are ladies that were raised. Again, let me give you this then. Because we're talking about these ladies, and here they are coming in, again, to motherhood. And here's the question I have, and I'm going to finish with them. How'd they do? How'd they do? Now, I think I have a couple answers to that question. Let's look at Zacharias and Elizabeth. How'd they do? Well, their boy's name was John, and we call him John the Baptist. What do you know about John the Baptist? Here's a question for you. Could the man preach? You know, this is the amazing thing about him, and I always tell people this one. This guy went out in the middle of the wilderness of Judea. Okay? If you need to get pictures of it, look at it. Nobody lives there. He went out in the middle of nowhere and preached. And they walked out to hear him. They walked out to hear him. He didn't start preaching in the temple. He didn't preach on the porches around the temple. He didn't preach in the temple, in the squares of the towns. He didn't preach at the well. This guy went out in the middle of nowhere and started preaching, and the people came out from everywhere to hear him. That's a preacher. What happened? Some guy said, well, you know, I was just kind of like following my dog down through the wilderness. Here's some guy over there preaching. I stopped to listen to him. Wow, he was good. We got to go hear this guy. And next thing you know, people are coming. I've told young preachers, be like John the Baptist. Just get on fire for God, and people will come watch you burn. No matter where you are. Just get on fire for God, and people will come watch you burn. They'll get excited about God. How they do? I do know this. I believe there's a verse that Jesus quoted, and he said something like this about John. Among them that are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. How'd Zacharias and Elizabeth do? Pretty good. In fact, he wasn't just a good preacher. He lived for God. And when they kind of told him, stop living for God, he said, I can't. And then they cut his head off because he wouldn't stop living for God. I'll tell you what, mom put something in that boy that didn't, when there was no quit in him. There was just no quit in him. Did a pretty good job. We go the other way. How did Mary and Joseph do? Well, they did pretty good with Jesus. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, but that was a special situation. Watch this one. I'm going to give you a question. What mother in the Bible can say, two of my boys wrote books of the Bible? Now watch this. One of my boys, the whole Bible is about him. But two of my boys wrote books of the Bible. Who are those boys? James and Jude. I don't think there's another mother that can say that. Now David wrote a lot, but I don't remember any of his brothers writing anything. Solomon wrote a lot. Did any of his brothers write anything? Moses wrote a lot, but I don't think his brother Aaron wrote anything. I mean, did he write anything? So I tell people, well, you might say, well, Pastor, but you got to know about that verse in John where for a while there, Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. I understand that was there. But you know what? I believe they knew all about the Messiah. Their mother told him about the Messiah, and they knew the Messiah. Just at that point in time, they knew all about the Messiah because they were being taught at home. They just didn't think it was him. And then all of a sudden, one day, what happened? It is him. And these guys became faithful followers because they weren't devoid of biblical knowledge. They knew it. They just weren't so sure it was him, though he didn't live bad in front of him. He was great. He was perfect. But then all of a sudden, one day, and so here's a mother that was privileged to have two boys write books of the Bible. Pretty great accomplishment, is it not? Okay. And then the other one, it's just all about him. Every page is about Jesus, is it not? So again, the knowledge was there. They keep teaching. And I know some people say, well, I teach my children and, you know, I don't know if they're listening. I don't know what they know. I don't know if they're going to get saved. I don't know if they're following Jesus. Keep teaching them. Because James and Jude, it maybe took a little bit, but when they got on fire for God, they got on fire for God. By the way, James, I believe the one who wrote the book, Jesus' brother, and what I can read from all biblical sources outside of the Bible, besides reading Acts, I believe he became the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Peter and John and the other James and those men, they traveled and were evangelists. Somebody had to stay home and be the pastor. I believe it was James. He was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Okay? That's just what I believe. By the way, history records him as being camel-kneed. Does anybody know what that means? That means he was on his knees so much that he developed calluses on his knees from praying. So her boys turned out pretty good, did they not? Again, how'd they do? They did real good. Here's the last thing I want to give you. We'll wrap it up here. If you look at Luke 1:45, notice as Elizabeth ends her song, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Jump over to verse 55 then. Jumping over to 55, notice what it says. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed. Two things about these ladies you need to know. They believed God. In their songs, both of them ended their songs with basically, what God said, he's going to do it. What God said, he's going to do it. You can see there, and as Elizabeth is talking, there shall be a performance. There shall be a performance. Notice the other verse then, you know, he will help his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers. Again, what God said, he's going to do. And I tell people, not only do you just tell your children about God, teach your children about God, lead your children to God, but you know what? Just live before them a faithful life that we serve God and we can trust him. We can trust him. He spoke, it's going to happen. Again, as families that want to honor God, it's great to talk about him, but it's also good to live for him. Okay? That's where the rubber meets the road. Oh, you can talk about God being good, and you can talk about God being great, but if you never just put your trust in him in a simple situation in life, your children will never see that God can be trusted to come through on what he has promised. And these ladies are saying, you know, and again, as we follow through here, as Elizabeth is encouraging Mary, she's saying, you know, you were told some great things from God. They're all going to come true. They're all going to come true, you know. And again, some great things were said to Elizabeth about her son. She believed God. Don't just talk about him. Now put feet to your prayers and live for him. I end with this. If you tell your children God can be trusted, then you trust him. Then you trust him. Don't tell them that he can be trusted and then they never see you trusting. If you say God can be trusted, then you put your trust in him. Let your children see that. And again, the end of this, I know that sometimes people want to know. I don't know what happened to Elizabeth and Zacharias, because when John starts preaching, I don't know that they're around. They could have died by then. Again, that would be what? About 30? Well, he started, I don't know when he started preaching, but he started preaching a little before his 30 years old. Okay, somewhere in there. Because Jesus started preaching at 30 and John was 6 years older, 6 months older. Sorry. And he started preaching. They could have died by then. Okay. But again, he was there. What happened to Joseph? I don't know. Can I question? How many of you think Joseph was still alive when Jesus was preaching? We just don't think that, do we? Okay. But we know Mary was, do we not? And so I don't know what happened to Joseph. I don't know. I know he was a carpenter. Only one verse in the Bible tells us he was a carpenter, but he was a carpenter. And we know his son was a carpenter. That was Jesus. It says that also. But I don't know what happened to him. Okay. But they were faithful. They taught their children right. They were people of prayer. Again, they were saved. They lived for God. They kept the rules. Again, they honored God and all the things that they did. That's the things that makes a godly mother. And I praise the Lord for godly mothers that we have here. Your people of prayer, keep praying. Your people that tell your children about Jesus, keep it up. Keep it up. Your people that trust God, amen, just keep that up. Again, your people that have established godly homes, keep doing that and tell your children how to have godly homes. That's what mothers do. And I praise the Lord for mothers that do that and keep doing that. Father, again, I'm just a man. I don't know the heart of women. And Lord, I pray that, again, as they look towards Elizabeth and Mary in the Bible and maybe go out and do some more of their own studies, they'll see two ladies, Lord, that honored you with their lives. And Lord, from that, godly results came. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep doing the things that make for godly homes, reading the Bible and singing the songs about Jesus. Lord, again, telling people about Jesus, trusting you when we need to. And Lord, I pray that we would pass this faith down to the next generation. And the best person to do that is a godly mother. May they continue to do that. Thank you for godly mothers in Jesus' name. Amen.